the idea that God takes care of us. And God takes care of us when we can't take care of ourselves. And in one area, we could not take care of ourselves. We couldn't provide for ourselves. We couldn't force it. We couldn't buy it. We couldn't make it happen. And that's in the area of our sin. That was something we had to go to God and say, okay, God, I know you provide everything, but I can't even put input into this. All I can do is open my arms and say, yes, Lord. And you embrace him. And that's the moment of salvation. And a lot of people can't bring themselves to do that because they feel like they got to do something. They feel like they got to earn something. They feel like they got to help God out. You know, I learned this, and of course Diane was over there letting me know I was doing it. But as I laid on that table in the emergency room with that thing on my eye, I was trying to tell the nurses what they needed to do to take care of me. And I think it got on everybody's nerves in there. Didn't bother me.
You didn't see all their faces.
I couldn't see their faces. Well, that's good. What I was saying made a lot of sense. And when it's your eye, you want the best possible scenario. So in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. But apparently sometimes people don't want that. So I was laying there trying to tell them what to do in my eye. And it got to a point where I just had to stop and say, okay, it is what it is. And I had to depend on them. Well, in our salvation, you have to totally depend on God. You have to just stop trying to help him out. Stop telling God what to do to take care of you. You know, well, Lord, it'd be real nice if you would. Why do we do that? Cast all your care upon him and trust him. If you trust him enough that you know he loves you, whatever comes your way is under his control, then you don't have to worry about the details. I wonder if God makes a face every once in a while with us telling him what to do too. You know, like those nurses. They probably made some faces. I wonder if the Lord does that when he's like, oh, if you just trust me. If you just quit trying to tell me what to do, I know what I'm doing over here. And, you know, God will take care of us. In an area of our sin, we have to totally cast all our care upon him and depend on him for it. The title of this message is My Sin Is Ever Before Me. My sin is ever before me. Today it seems if something is going to be newsworthy, all it has to do is just be something bad. It has to be something dirt. It has to be gossip. It has to be something sinful or wicked. Our sinful nature gravitates. I don't know if it's a sort of curiosity or interesting, but our sin nature gravitates to that. And I want to share with you what happened in the life of a king that had everything in the world. Had everything in the world anybody could ever want. Had it all. And yet that wasn't enough. And when he reached out for more and crossed that line, he realized what he did and he lost it all. This is actually a song, a poem that he wrote, and it was his prayer to God after he crossed that line. Turn with me to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. After Nathan the prophet had pointed a finger in the face of David and said, thou art the man. David sat down and wrote this. Be gracious to me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the greatness of thy compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, I have sinned and have done what is evil in thy sight, so that thou art justified when thou dost speak and blameless when thou dost judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity and in sin, my mother conceived me. Behold, Thou dost desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part thou wilt make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which thou hast broken rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from thy presence, and do not take thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners will be converted to thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of thy righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, that my mouth may declare thy praise. For thou dost not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. Thou art not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. By thy favor, do good to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then thou wilt delight in righteous sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offering. Then young bulls will be offered on thine altar. Let's pray, please. Father, I ask you, Lord, to help us as we look into this. This may be a familiar passage, but Lord, we ask you to speak to us in a new light, in a new way. Help us, Lord, to see what you did with our sin as you did with David's. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I know you've read this before and heard this before, and but for some reason, God told me to take the message I prepared and put it aside and go to this, and I don't know why, I just do it. The thing I want you to understand today is there is a brokenness of sin. You know, I stop and look. We are said to be living in the Laodicean age. And it seems like this should be the time that Christians should be the most on fire for God, but yet we almost have to get the whip out, you know, to get people to go, to do, to love, to serve. And yet I stop and think, what is the answer to this? If we were to all stop and think what God has brought us out of, then we as David would be broken by our sin. There should be a brokenness of our sin. David starts out, be gracious to me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. See, it's hard when you're not calling the shots. As I was laying on that table, I could not call the shots. I could make recommendations. And I know they may have wanted to stuff something in my mouth, but I was totally at their mercy. They were going to do it at their discretion to work on me. You see, David came to a point where he knew whatever happened to him, it was at God's discretion. And you know, that's a big trust, isn't it? You have to trust God. Be gracious to me according to thy loving kindness. According to the greatness of thy compassion, blot out my transgressions. See, David knew it was God's choice. God's graciousness, his loving kindness, his compassion was totally, voluntarily given. Don't ever get the blasé attitude that you can march in front of God and demand he forgive you of your sin. I would be real cautious to have that cavalier attitude and to come forward and say, well, you said it, so you got to do it. No. Don't you dare try to make God jump through a hoop for you. It's at his discretion, and you come before him with a broken heart. David had a broken heart, not because he got caught, not because of the consequences, but because he had offended God. Let's look further into that. He says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. The two key words are my and my. My iniquity, my sin. Verse 3, for I know my transgression. Oh, my sin is ever before me. We got my four times in a row. Bang, bang, bang. What's David saying? David's not saying that because he's stuck on himself. David is saying that because he is taking ownership of his sin. What happens in our society today? Well, that guy shot that person because he's in a lower economic status. If we had jobs, they would stop shooting each other. You know, it's sin. And because of our sin nature, we sin. But yet we have to take ownership of it. We are morally obligated to be responsible for our actions. You see, David looked at this and he said, God, please wash me. This is my fault. It's my sin. It's my transgression. And I have done this. He took ownership of it. When's the last time you took ownership of your actions? We always want to blame it, right? Blame it on this. Well, why did you do that? They teach you when you work with kids in school, don't ask them why. But you know what? I couldn't help myself. I worked in education over 30 years. I loved to ask why because I just wanted to hear what they were going to say. It makes for interesting thing, material. And I would ask why. Well, because she did this. Because he said that. Because I did not like that. We always have a reason. That's called an excuse. And when you have a reason or an excuse for every action you do, what are you essentially doing? Never admitting you ever did anything wrong. And you know what? We laugh when a little child does that. But you know what's going to send more people to hell than any other crime committed on earth? You know what's going to send more people to the pit that will never receive Jesus? It's going to be this one very thing. They can't admit that they were sinners. You see, to admit you're a sinner, you have to admit you did wrong. And most people are programmed to not admit that they did wrong. They always want to make a reason or excuse for it. David said he was broken over sin. He says, look, Lord, it's at your discretion. It's my sin. And he said in verse 4, against thee, the only I have sinned, I have done what is evil in thy sight, so that thou art justified when thou dost speak and blameless when thou dost judge. David took responsibility. He said, God, I didn't just break some law that's written in a book. I didn't just do this. I have offended you. Have you ever stopped to think about that? God made us in his image. We can be made, we're happy by events. We are made sad by events. Have you ever stopped to think? The creator of the universe put himself in a position to be grieved by just one of you. Stop and think about that. Yeah, David offended God. Now, when you offend someone, what have you done? You've transgressed against them. Well, you've done two things. You hurt their feelings. You probably made them angry. That's what we think of first, usually. But we have offended God. We've done something to him. Don't you think it affects him? No, he's God. Everything just rolls right off. It doesn't bother him a bit. That's quite the contrary to what we saw with Jesus, isn't it? Didn't Jesus weep? Wasn't Jesus moved with compassion? Jesus had all that. Well, I know he was in the flesh, but this is our, we serve a God that has emotion. We serve a God that has feelings. Sometimes we get so stuck on ourselves and our own feelings about the situation, we forget. How did we just make him feel? What did we just do to him? It was really grand of God to create a universe that had the ability to inflict pain upon himself. That's one of those, that's a thought for the week that you could just carry. Ponder that. Second point. Well, first point was the brokenness of sin. We see David crying out in the brokenness of sin. Second point, I want you to see the plea from the pit of sin. The plea from the pit of sin. When you realize you're at the bottom of the pit, you cry out. And he said, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." David is not making excuses here. But he is recognizing something very important that we all have to recognize. We are born with it. We are born with it. Many of us walk through life pretending that we've never done anything wrong. But you know what? You're born in sin. We get it honestly, don't we? We are born with that sin. We come by it honest. And David had to be honest with himself and say, "Lord, this isn't an excuse, but you know what? In sin, I was brought forth. I was conceived. And I've got to be truthful in my innermost being about it." And the next thing he turns around, verse 7, look. "Purify me, and I'll be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow." The plea from the pit was a desire to be clean. A desire to get clean, a desire to be better. Have you ever heard the saying, "You can't help somebody till they're willing to help themselves"? That goes back to this. See, you can go out there, and I had a pig, a pet pig. Not one of them little bitty things running around. This was a real Yorkshire hog, okay? And she loved me. But there was a problem. She was like a dog. I'd go out there and she'd be in the yard of the farm at my grandparents' house. And she would stick her nose in the most foul things, rooting around. Well, what she wanted to do when I came outside, she wanted to take her nose and rub it on my pants leg. Because that's how she showed me love and affection. Every time I walked outside, I had something nasty rubbed on my pants. It was her nature to do that. It was not, as rough as I was back then, it was not my nature to have cow manure on my pants legs all the time. You see, I could take that pig, I could wash her, I could clean her, I could get her where she was clean as a whistle. And guess what? As soon as she got loose, what did she do? She went right back to the barnyard. She'd roll in the mud. She would root around in things. It was an impossible situation. I just had to accept it. She did what was in her nature. She had no desire to be clean. To her, she was living the good life. You see, when we fall into sin, we do the same thing. The Bible said there is pleasure in sin for a season. Oh, yes. But you can get so caught up in the sin, you're rolling around in the mud and you forget. What is your nature? When we become saved, we become a new creature. We have a new nature. Then when we get out of that mud hole, we look around and we're like, "Ooh, I don't like this. Something doesn't feel right." And I hope that's the way you feel. Because when you have done that, and you're in that pit of sin, the Holy Spirit should be gnawing on you. You should have a feeling of conviction. You know something's not right. You go to the Lord just as David did. And you confess it and you say, "Lord, I've made a mess of things. Lord, if you wash me, I'll be whiter than snow." What does that say? That not only says he had a desire to be clean, it said he had a confidence in God that he could make him clean. You know, a lot of the counseling you do with people, that you are going to do with people and preachers do with people is usually over false guilt. They come out of their sin, they get cleansed from it, God's washed them whiter than snow, and what do? They're still talking about it a year or two later, and they can't get past it. Why? God's forgiven them. God's washed them. They can't forgive themselves, and they can't move forward. You see, you have to have a confidence that whatever your past is or whatever you did last week, if you have confessed that to God, He has forgiven you. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Be sure you understand what that's about. By the way, confession isn't just telling somebody something. Confession is agreeing with God. When you back up and look at your sin as God sees it, and when you really see your sin as God sees it, it scares you. That is confession. And you agree with God, God, I did wrong. Please forgive me. I need this out of my life. I don't need to do that. And confession and repentance are kind of, they're like two sides of a coin. And when you repent of that, you don't want to go back to it. Of course, we live in a sinful world. It may happen. That's why when God talks about getting forgiveness and confessing, it's usually in a present tense of the Greek language. And present tense in the Greek language means I continuously am doing this. It's not a one-time thing. Your salvation is a one-time acceptance of a gift, but staying clean of sin is a continual process that you do while you're on this planet. One of the greatest things of being in heaven is that's when we can stop having to do that, when sin is defeated once and for all. David also talked about the price of sin. What is the price of sin? When you consider the price of something, you're going to ask yourself, is it worth it? I think if many of us could halt in our tracks, look at sin and say, is this really worth it? We probably wouldn't fall into sin so easily as a believer. Create in me a clean heart, O God, verse 10, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Don't cast me away from thy presence and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. David started realizing what his sin had cost him. First, it had cost him a fouled heart. You have to create a new heart for me, Lord, a clean one. What does that mean? David knew his heart was dirty. If you've ever worked on a car and you've taken spark plugs out, back in the old days, we used to get an engine would stop running very well. It would just be missing on a cylinder, and we'd pull the spark plugs out. And we'd have to clean them. They'd be covered in oil and gunk. It wasn't working properly. It was called fouled. And you could look at it. You knew that plug was fouled up. And you cleaned it off. And I had vehicles, they would leak a little oil. So I could clean those plugs up, put them back in, and my little engine would run more. My little dune buggy, I could go down the road again for a while. David realized his heart had been fouled and it needed to be clean. And David couldn't clean his heart. You can't clean your heart. Nobody can clean their heart. God's the only one that can clean a fouled heart. And he said, renew a steadfast spirit within me. His spirit was unstable and it was shaken. How many of us, if we could break away from our own sin and selfishness long enough, we could get a stable spirit. By the way, you look around today, the word stability does not really come to mind. We live in a world today that is on the brink of chaos. Stability is not part of it. You know what? We as Christians, we as believers have to be the stable influence, the stabilizing force. When Jesus comes and raptures us out of here, you think the world's crazy now? Wait till the Christians are yanked off the planet. We're taken up in the rapture. And the Holy Spirit is withdrawn from this place. I don't know if I want to see what happens. I don't know if He's going to let us. This place is getting rough now. Persecution is going to be terrible. There's a lot of bad things happening. But you know what? When the world gets sick of that, they're going to look to us as believers. And when they see joy, they see stability, they see people that are with one with their God, they're going to say, I want what you have. I'm not finding what you guys have, apparently. And it'll stand out. And that's our opportunity to witness. That's our opportunity to minister. David also said, verse 8, make me to hear joy and gladness. There is a loss of joy when we sin. And the joy is zapped right out of us. And why is that? Because we lost the Holy Spirit. He had just said, I want your Holy Spirit back. See, this was a king that had everything. Could David have probably bought a lot? He could have partied the rest of his life till he died and kept himself occupied. He could have played games for the rest of his days, and that probably would have filled in the void of not having the Holy Spirit. But you know what? David didn't have to entertain himself to death. David knew the Holy Spirit was gone. He was missing something. He had to have the Holy Spirit. What's happening today, a lot of people, they don't have the joy of the Holy Spirit in their life. They're miserable inside, so they turn to other things. And the other things they turn to create addictions. And they spend the rest of their life feeding an addiction that gives them comfort because they don't have the true healer. Wouldn't it be better just to be healed and not have to soothe and comfort yourself because of pain? You know what? My God can take away any pain. And by the way, if you live long enough, you're going to have pain in your life. You're going to have heartache. You're going to have things happen to you that conventional wisdom and medicine can't take away. God's the only one that can give you peace and comfort and take that pain. Some of you have already gone through that. Some of you have gone through it at an early age. But you know what? We have the God that can comfort all things and take pain out. David said, because of this, if you look down at verse 14, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. The guilt is taken away. And because of that, bounce up to verse 13. Then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners will be converted to thee. See, the price of sin is great and terrible. But the redemption of sin produces some positive results. It's an opportunity to shine before the world. It's an opportunity for you to show others that you're different. It's a place where you can see the deliverance is truly wonderful and sweet. Isn't that awesome how sometimes the people that appreciate their salvation more than anybody else are people that have been delivered from the most horrible things? The lady that poured the ointment on Jesus' feet and her tears came down and she wiped his feet, his dirty feet, with her hair. And she wept and kissed his feet. And people were like, Jesus, just run her off. Let's get her out of the way. Jesus says, you don't understand. Leave her alone. See, that lady had been saved from a terrible life of sin. She had lived a sinful, wicked life. And Jesus let him know, she loves me more than many of you because I've forgiven her of way more. Now, we don't want to go live in a life of sin and then crawl out of it just to say we've been forgiven more. But that's the heart attitude we should have. When you realize even a little sin in your book, all our righteousness is as filthy rags. A little sin in your book still separates you from fellowship with God. And I don't care if you didn't do terrible things. The least sin on the planet will send people to hell. And by the way, they're born with it. We have to be real careful. The path after sin is where I think a lot of us drop the ball. David knew he had to move forward. How do you move forward? I've seen people, they realize what they've done, they try to get forgiveness, and they stop right there. That's kind of like a car breaking down on the road. You pull in and you take and you pay a lot of money. You work hard fixing it. You get the engine right. You get the car fixed. And you pull the key out of it and leave it sitting in the middle of the road. You say, Brett, that makes no sense. Why would anybody do that? That's the question I have for them. Because a lot of believers and Christians, they come to God and they get forgiveness, but they just stop right there and they never move forward. And when you do that, you're putting yourself out, you're vulnerable. You're in the middle of the highway and the devil's out there and he's going to be attacking you, trying to get you to crawl right back in that pit you just crawled out of. God brought you out of the pit and yet you're standing on the side of it, not moving forward. And you're going to be tempted to fall right back in there. David said, last part of 14, then my tongue will joyfully sing of thy righteousness. O Lord, open my lips and my mouth may declare thy praise, for thou dost not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I'd give it. Thou art not pleased with burnt offering. And verse 17 sums it up. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. The path after sin is, first of all, and this involves our walk, you sing of testimony and you speak of His righteousness. You praise God. We don't praise Him enough. If we did a survey, everybody in here would probably say, I probably should praise God more. Okay. Him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So let's do it. We need to be praising God over everything. I sure praise God after my eye got better. I praise God when the pain stopped, you know, and it was just a dull pain. I praise God when I could open my eye. But you know what? There's little things I miss every day. And I want to praise God over every little thing. Can we praise God too much? No. When's the last time somebody called you a holy roller or a Jesus freak? We've all been called that, haven't we? I hope you have been. And if it's been a long time ago since you've been called that, I hope you're called that this week. Because if you're not being called that, you may not be doing enough. You praise God enough? I know. Because I've been around people. There's some people I've been around, they're praising Jesus so much, I even thought it. I'm like, this is awesome, but you know what? They convicted me. And they made me realize, I'm not praising Him enough. David said, you know I'd sacrifice, but you don't want that. You want a broken and contrite heart. See, David could have went the religious way and just worked himself through, everybody would have thought he was doing great. It would have looked good. But you know what? He realized, I'm not worried about what people think. I'm worried about what God wants. And God wants a broken and contrite heart. David did that. And by the way, when you go down that path, God turns around. When our walk is proper, His blessing affects everybody. If you notice, verse 18, by thy favor to do good to Zion, build the walls of Jerusalem. This is King David, the king of Israel. And he says, you will do good to Zion. You will build the walls of Jerusalem. And thou wilt delight in righteous sacrifices. You came from dishonoring God to delighting God. And it affects everybody around you. Did Achan's sin affect everybody in the camp? Yeah. We've got to realize we have a responsibility to each other to be spot on when it comes to our Christian walk and our faith. And when we're doing properly, if we are properly cleansing ourselves daily as we're supposed to, guess what? We don't have major issues that come up. Remember my little pig, my little pet. She didn't know she was dirty. To her, that's the way she's supposed to be. We've got to keep ourselves clean. But when we do mess up, he can wash us whiter than snow. So why not? As they come for an invitation, would you bow with me? Father, I ask you, Lord, to speak to us during this invitation. If there's anyone here that does not know you as Savior, help them to get saved today. Lord, if there's anyone here that has not been obedient to you in believer's baptism, help them to be obedient today and let that know, be known. Father, if there's anyone that needs to join our fellowship as a church member, help them to be obedient to that call today. And Lord, help them to join our family in a way that we can be a blessing to them. Lord, whatever decision, whether it's prayer, whether it's a closer walk, help us today to honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.